And we were in the back row of Keith Kaiser Greek 1, 2, 3, and 4 at 7:30, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. There was one particular day he cracked a joke. I thought we were both going to die. I really thought we were going to die. I can't even really explain what the joke was, but you remember that day?
Yes.
Okay. And we've been friends ever since. So my name is Daniel Cox. I grew up in East Tennessee and have lived in Florida nearly 20 years. I've tried to claim native status. And my wife, who is sixth generation Floridian, has denied my request. So I will forever be an illegal immigrant to the great state of Florida. She is a pure blood.
You're illegal. You came by marriage.
Oh, I'm married into this. Okay. We're meddling now. So tell us where you're from, your background a little bit.
Okay. So I grew up in Fort Myers, Florida. So yes, I have a fellow Fort Myers person. Where's Lena? There's my other. Anybody else from Southwest Florida?
Oh, nice.
Yes, there we go.
Nice.
Yes. Okay. So I grew up there. I don't know if y'all familiar with Pastor Tom Sexton. He started a church in Cape Coral, Florida. And I was about 8 years old, and that was when our life changed. He started a church. We were there for the first anniversary of that church, and God got a hold of our family. Well, not everybody in our family, but my mom and us kids. And it was a dramatic shift, partially in our home, because my stepdad still is an atheist, an agnostic, and it got better and it got worse all at the same time, because now Christ became something very real to all of us, and my stepdad couldn't fall in line with that. And things in our home were just things that shouldn't happen, and I won't take too much time on that, but there was abuse in every form. But God used that in my life to project me forward into what I now do. So I am a mental health therapist. I started in my mid-30s. I don't want to give y'all any more numbers. Y'all might start doing math now. Actually, I was like 16 when I started.
Fake news.
So anyway, I have decided when I was 13 years old that God was calling me into the ministry, because my youth pastor's wife and my pastor's wife were such dynamic influences on me as a person. And I wanted to do just that for other people. And so my life quickly took a trajectory to Crown College, which is where I met my husband. And they jokingly say, girls go there to get an MRS degree. I did not go there for an MRS degree.
But you got
one. Extra bonus. I went for my secondary ed major, also known as an MRS
degree. And what happened? What happened while you were at school?
I found you.
Okay.
And I got my MRS degree. It all worked out. But anyway, so then we met and married, and we quickly, he quickly became a pastor, and I quickly became a pastor's wife. So you just fall in line, and you just do the part well, right? We've seen it. We can reenact it. And it gets to a point where the rubber kind of meets the road, and I was having women come and counsel with me and ask me things and ask me for help, and I felt like I couldn't help them. Not only could I not help them, I could notice myself being personally triggered by what they were saying. Like, it was bringing back to me what had happened to me. And I knew it started out with, let me go to school so I can help them, but God really worked it so I could be helped. And so our classes, as we're studying, because I went to a Christian college, so it wasn't like getting secular teaching with no God. It was, here's what the seculars say. Here's what the Bible says. What do we think about that? And so I really had the best of both worlds as I was learning. And I had really godly teachers. Anyway, so class was like a group therapy for me. And so God used that in my life to propel me forward. So this is what we do. We do a lot of marriage conferences or teaching together. And we both teach at a college, and so I'm able to teach counseling to other Christians, which I love to do, to teach other people how to counsel well. So that's me.
Yeah, so one of my favorite words for salvation in the Bible is really the word healing. And God wants to bring healing into our lives. And Jesus doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin. And what we want to talk about today is maybe some inner healing. I know in my life, we're all on a journey, right? So we've been married 22 years, and I think at this point, maybe I've got my high school diploma in marriage, and we're working on our undergrad. Some of you, there were some over 50 years together couples here last night. Like, they're at PhD level, like, of marriage. But we're pursuing Christ and hoping to meet one another in our pursuit of Jesus. But God's brought a lot of healing in my life as well. And what we're going to talk about today is the healing of finding our identity in Christ. Ultimately, loving and accepting one another, overcoming vulnerability in marriage, really is rooted in not who your spouse is or who you are. Identity is rooted in who the Lord Jesus Christ is and finding your place in Him. And I would say not just the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the truth of Ephesians 1:6 would change this world and change every identity issue in our culture today. That to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And I was a preacher for many years. I'd been saved for many years, telling other people Jesus loved them, and looked in a mirror and didn't see someone that God really loved. And not until I claimed by faith what Paul really stated in Ephesians 1 that I truly come to realize who Jesus is and who I was in Him. It made my marriage better. It made my preaching better. And so that's kind of the healing we're going to talk a little bit about today. So let's take our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. So I'm going to read the scripture, and then we're going to do kind of a little bit of a scenario. Okay, so you'll see it play out here in just a moment. But in Genesis chapter 2, of course, it's really important we go back to the beginnings. I don't know about other preachers, but I find myself quoting Genesis 1, 2, and 3 almost every time I preach now, because it's so foundational to who we are, who God is, who man is, what sin is, what marriage is. So I just want to pick this out really quickly. Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is absolute freedom, non-vulnerable acceptance, love, freedom. Can I use that word? They're totally free with one another because they're totally free in God. How long did that last in human history? Well, it lasted 7 verses. All right, go down to chapter 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were, what's the word? Naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What did they immediately begin to do? They immediately began to cover their vulnerability with man-made righteousness. By the way, it never satisfies, because only Jesus, His sacrifice, and His blood is that which really covers us. So, a wife asked her husband, "Do you really think I'm beautiful?" He hesitates for just a moment. Maybe he's distracted. Maybe he's caught off guard. But in that split second, she feels, can I get that? She feels crushed. His pause wasn't meant to hurt her, but it feels like rejection. I'm going to pull up another scenario here. Okay, are you ready? Okay. So a husband comes home from work. He's hesitant. He's nervous. He says to his wife, "Can I be honest with you? Today at work, I just felt like I was a failure. I messed up a report. My boss was frustrated. I kept thinking maybe I'm just not good enough for this job. Maybe it's not even for us. I feel like a failure in my life."
I think you're probably overreacting. I really don't think that's what happened there with the boss. I'm sure it was not that dramatic.
Well, I wasn't trying to be dramatic. I was just trying to express to you how I felt about what happened at work today. And maybe I'm just feeling like maybe a little bit less than.
Well, okay. Well, tell me what happened. Let's try to fix this. What happened?
Well, I messed up a stupid report, and the boss started criticizing me and kind of exposed it in a meeting. And I don't know, I've not liked this career anyway. It's kind of gotten on my nerves, and maybe I'm just not cut out for that job. Maybe I need to look for somewhere else to work.
Well, no, you just need to fix your mind. You need to fix it and label all these 1, 2, 3, and you just need to follow this list, and this is what needs to happen to fix it.
You make everything so simple. But why don't you listen to me?
That's kind of hard.
All right. So what we hear and what I'm saying is I'm expressing something and you're not picking up what I'm putting down.
Did you see what I first did? What did I first do that I should not have done? I disregarded his feelings. I underplayed what he said was going on immediately. What does that do to you when that happens to you? You get on the defense, or for some, they slide right back into their shell. I let you see a little bit of my heart, and it was not safe. Right. So I'm going to cover it up. Then what did I do the second time? I'm just going to fix it. Mm-hmm. I'm still actually not listening to you, and I'm just going to fix it for you. But sometimes fixing it is not actually what really needs to happen. It really isn't even my place to fix it. So at the end, we're going to replay that situation and we'll give you the right way to handle it, but we'll hold that till the end.
Right. So we were created not to be hiding from each other, not to be hiding from God, but to be totally vulnerable. Even the writer of Hebrews says we are all naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And God sees us as we are. And what love is I see you, I hear you, I accept you for who you are. I accept you where you are. I could be totally vulnerable, but in that place, I was looking for approval, not for her to fix something in my life, but to see where I was, that we could maybe pray through that together and come to a logical conclusion about it. So Genesis shows us that when sin entered into the picture, shame entered into the marriage union, and suddenly vulnerability begins to rear its ugly head. So being fully seen feels now dangerous. Instead of resting in our identity in Christ as God's beloved creation, if we're not careful in our brokenness, we look to each other to find what we can only find in God. So I met Marie at Crown College. She was this beautiful secretary that I couldn't stop flirting with, and she was not picking up what I was putting down. She says it was so cute.
It was Christian college flirting, though. Y'all know what that looks like, right? Just walking by and tapping his ring on the glass window and like, okay, hi.
Hey, girl. You're the one my soul loveth. Yeah.
You have that goat's hair, girl.
I think your legs are pretty like towers.
Okay. Wow, it's like Song of Solomon marriage jokes. They're nothing better than that, right? So she told me her story, and I thought, I want to be the guy that loves her all of her life. I mean, Paul says in Ephesians 5 that husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that Jesus is the savior of the body. I'm going to save this girl from a life of not feeling loved. Now, you can tell your own part of that story, but in my experience, because I didn't have full acceptance in Christ, because I'm condemning myself, what I ended up doing is I began to look to Marie to find the things to validate me that I could only find in Christ. And this is a terrible thing as a preacher. Because as a preacher, there's 1,000 things that invalidate you. It's constant. I mean, every week we put our heart on display for people to see. And that's very vulnerable. And sometimes they pick up what we're saying, and sometimes they condemn us. And so I'm looking to Marie for validation. I remember one particular day, I was young in ministry. I started pastoring, I was 24. And I asked her, I made the tragic mistake of asking her if the sermon was very good when I knew how terrible indeed it was. And she didn't say what I wanted her to say. And I said, you know what? It's your job to encourage me. And she said to me, no, it's your job to encourage yourself in the Lord. Now, she wasn't saying she wasn't going to encourage me. I think what you were saying is you're looking to me. You're putting pressure on me to be to you what you can only find in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, if you want to expound on that a little bit, we'll get into the outline.
And I will say for myself, too, because he wasn't the only one who had the wrong philosophy as we entered into marriage. I did as well. And because he had looked at me when we were just, I mean, a couple weeks in, he went home and told his family that he found the woman he was going to marry. And I mean, he didn't say it that strongly to me, but he did let me know, I want to be this person who never leaves you. I want to be this person that loves you unconditionally. And in my heart, it was like, do I dare to believe this can be true? Do I dare to believe? And I said, yeah, I'm going to believe it. And in the moment that I felt unloved by him, it came crashing down. Like, see, I never should have done that. But here's the issue. He actually cannot be that for me. And in fact, I was going to say class. I'm so used to being a teacher. Class. Oh, the only one that can love unconditionally is God. I mean, we say that we do. We say that we love our children unconditionally. To the best that we think we can, we do. But only God can love unconditionally. Only God never leaves and never forsakes. Mm-hmm. I mean, he may never walk out of the house on me, but I felt forsaken the moment that he didn't fill that need that I had, you see? So for me too, for him, we both made little messiahs out of each other. And this is where the struggle started happening, right? I mean, we love each other. It was wonderful. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't wonderful.
All right, so why do couples shy away from vulnerability in marriage? If you're writing these things down, and we have a lot of notes if you'd like to catch it as much as you can. Number one, I would shy away from vulnerability for fear of rejection.
Yeah, so rejection obviously is the number one emotion that we avoid at all costs. I was just talking right now, our kids are in dating stages. Our two oldest are at college. And
it's exhausting,
guys. It's exhausting.
Guys.
Oh, my goodness. All last night. Do you think he's rejecting me? I don't know. I'm not there. Right? But it's the biggest fear that they have. We can really see it in these young adults, right? But it's us as well. Mm-hmm. This fear of rejection is the worst feeling, and we all try to avoid it at all costs.
All right. Number two, performance-based love. So if we're not careful, we become very transactional in our love. The trap of saying, if I say the wrong thing, if I reveal too much of my weakness, if I show my true feelings, my spouse might love me less. So vulnerability requires honesty, but honesty feels dangerous when love is seen as conditional.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and to say that we can ever love completely unconditionally, like I said already, is not possible, but we can get to a higher calling of love, okay? But there are some relationships, and I know that we've all seen these to be true, that it's totally based upon what you do for me. Mm-hmm. What you do for me, okay, that will represent, that will equate how much I love you, mm-hmm. right? And so everything is being judged. Our love is being judged completely, right? So this is scary. Right, so if I have a bad day, if I don't encourage you the day you needed encouragement, then you don't love me anymore. Right, so this is scary. So I can't be vulnerable. I can't show you my real person, because if I do, then maybe you won't love me.
Yeah, performative is dangerous because we criticize like teenagers for getting on a spiritual high at teen camp and then going back home. Same thing happens at a marriage conference. Like the kids haven't been like gnawing at you and. You know, everything's clean here and the food is actually already prepared. It's like a fixed cruise ship, you know. And then we go home, and no sooner than we get in the car and maybe she says something less than my standard. And by the way, the problem with performance based is we all have a standard of expectation. And it's very difficult to meet the demands of expectation because I don't really always know what her expectations are. I mean, not just passing these marriage classes, like working on my undergrad in marriage, is not just I'm working on my undergrad, it's the subject matter from my high school diploma is different now in my undergrad program. I mean, she's a changing person. And by the way, thank God for that, right? I hear people say, and I'm meddling a little bit, I haven't changed in 30 years. No, you haven't grown in 30 years. Like, you're reading, you're developing, we are different people. So it's not just that we're growing together, we're adjusting to a new person, and I don't mean to be cheesy here, but we were at dinner last night, and I thought, I am so grateful for where God has brought us together. Like, our marriage has never been better, and that's all glory to God and credit to Marie and just God's sustaining grace in our lives. But performance basis is a moving target. Number three, why do we shy away from vulnerability? The cycle of guardedness. So because someone craves affirmation, spouses present only the best version of themselves. Well, this creates emotional distance. Walls go up instead of intimacy being built. And over time, vulnerability is avoided because it feels safer to maintain control than to risk disappointment.
It's sort of like breaking the cycle. So as we study just human beings as just human beings, there's what we refer to as homeostasis, okay? Which simply means we like to keep things the same. right? We naturally do that. That's why we have thermostats in our house. Keep it at that temperature, whatever that temperature is, whether it's winter time or summer, we want it there. We're always seeking for this homeostasis, this feeling of, okay, this is good, we can stick here. But then what does vulnerability do? It kind of breaks the cycle, right? Because I'm coming in, I'm saying something, and my situation might not remain static. Now it's going to be dynamic, and it might change, and this change might be bad. But we try to push away change. So this is part of it. We think, if I don't show vulnerability, then things will remain just as they are, and I can have the situation in control. And we prefer control, right?
So. Yeah. And control is just a pretense. There's no such thing as control. There's only one who controls all things, and he's our sovereign God. So it really is an illusion. So why we don't risk vulnerability, and let's get into the scriptures for a moment, is a lack of true identity in Christ as the foundation of our personal lives. So when couples root their identities in Christ, they're free to be vulnerable, because in Christ they already know, and this is really important for you to write this down, they already know what it means to be fully known and fully loved. There's a new hymn written. I encourage you to look it up. I enjoy listening to the lyrics. Completely known, completely loved. I'm resting in my Father's love. He knows all about me, and he accepts me where I am. This is the great God that we serve. This is the God that we preach. This is the God that we want to be the foundation of our marriage. And then out of this security, we can risk honesty and emotional openness with our spouse. So if you're writing the biblical outline down, write down number one, our creation in God's image. You're still in Genesis. So in verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Can we read verse 27 of Genesis 1 together? Ready, begin? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Derek Kidner wrote that this image of God, we're made in God's image, means that we are owned. We know that we're bought with a price, which is blood, that's Calvary, but we also know that we're owned by creative power of God's breath. Jesus spoke of this when he took a coin in Matthew 22, and he said, whose image and superscription is this? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. It was the English apologist G.K. Chesterton who said, people are equal in the same way that pennies are equal. Some are bright, others are dull. Some are smooth, others are sharp and fresh, but all are equal in value, for each penny bears the image of the sovereign. Each person bears the image of the King of Kings. So we are all made in the image of God. And what does that mean for us? Well, number one, it means that he's made us equal. We both share in the image of God. It'd be fascinating for you to ask this question in church. In whose image is man made? And people say God's. And then you say, in whose image is the woman made? And you'd be shocked what people say. I've heard a lot of people say man's. No, I am made in God's image, and my wife is also made in the image of God. Notice it again in verse 27. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So it means that God created us something that is equal, and that's really important. I was talking about fatherhood on Wednesday night, and the Roman practice of pater familias, that a Roman father, the oldest living male in a family, had sovereign authority over every person in his family. He could sell his children into slavery. He could execute them. The only person he didn't have absolute authority over was his wife. And I said that the Christian theology of fatherhood overturned the Roman world, because Paul says about fathers, they're not just the supreme rulers of their home. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, that we all have a Father in heaven, and he's the only sovereign in the universe. That the father is not the potentate of the home. He's the biggest servant. He's the slave of the home in terms of, he's the servant of his wife. He's the servant of his children. And this is, Paul turns that figure, but he also turns the figure of womanhood. Just think about this as being a Christian. You are part of a faith tradition that has done more to exalt the office of women in this world than any other movement. I mean, think about this, that the ministry of Jesus is supported by women, that the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, women did not have a right to give an evidentiary testimony in court, but the reliability of the New Testament record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is stated by women. What's Jesus saying in his ministry? That women are not to be owned, they're not possessions, they're not less than, they are made in the image of Almighty God. And all God's people here should say amen to that, right?
And if I can speak into that for just a moment, because I think there is a struggle for women when we are called to submit, right? We are called to submit. That is our role. And I think where we struggle and why this is difficult for us at times is because we think if we submit, that means our value is less. But that is not what God is saying at all. And he made it very clear when he said, just as Jesus submits himself to the Father, their values are equal. We say that, right? They're co-equal, co-existent. But yet Jesus submits to the will of the Father. And if women could grasp this, even if I submit to you, even if in this scenario, I know my way is better, but I'm going to follow you because this is my role. It doesn't decrease my value. I know my value, and I'm not gonna say I told you so, although I may want to say I told you so afterwards. We figure out my way was better. But we don't do it, ladies. We don't do it. They know it already. We don't have to say it. But my value is equal.
Yeah.
But my role is different.
Let's build a verse. I'll have you know that the head of the woman is the man. Yeah. Take that, Marie.
I say now what my pastor used to always say.
No, no.
Not yet.
And I'll have you know the head of man is Christ. And the head of Christ is Jesus inferior to the Father? Is the woman inferior to the man? No. Paul is talking about God's order. And so, number one, it makes us equal. But number two, the image of God means that God made something superior. Now I'm going to quote Psalm 8 two ways, okay? I'm going to say it the way I typically thought about it. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, as thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Here it is. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? That thou art mindful of him. And the Son of Man, but there got to be something about this dude, because the Bible says he visited him, he made him a little lower than the angels, he crowned him with glory and honor, and he gave him dominion. Can I recite it a different way? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man? David is not saying that man is just a pathetic, belly-crawling creature that grovels into the presence of God. He's saying that man is the capstone of God's creation. It means there's something special about all of us. So mankind's creation in Genesis 1 was preceded by deliberation. God said, let us make man. Think about that. God spoke within himself. Mankind's creation was the culmination of God's creative act. And then think about this. Man's creation is out of God. Now, if you study Genesis 1, I'll give this to you quickly. God spoke to the waters, and out of the water came the fish. God spoke to the land, and out of the land came the beast. And when God created man, he spoke within himself. You know what that means? That means God spoke to the water, because a fish is made to habitate in water, to live in water, to thrive in water, to replenish, to repopulate in the water. He spoke to the land. Why? That's the habitat of the beast. But when God created us, he spoke within himself. Why? Because our natural habitat is God. This is why Paul quotes on Mars Hill, that in him we live and move and have our being. Listen, without God, we would not be. It's not because we are God is. It's because God is. We are. We were made by God. It makes us something superior. But number three, just very quickly, it makes us something unique. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created male and female. So we're created by God. We're created in God's image. But notice the second thing, not only we're made in God's image, but our corruption from God's image. And this is Genesis 1, 2, and 3 gospel. Mankind fell, we sin, right? Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man came death, for as in Adam all die. So we're created perfectly in God's image in a perfect world. Adam and Eve, God creates marriage in this perfect environment. Male and female, exemplifying the image of God. And can I just say here, that God gives children a mother and father for a variety of reasons. But I'll just say to you, he creates a child from a union of mom and dad because the image of God in me and the image of God in her will paint as best as possible an image of God himself in the hearts of our children. In other words, God specifically put the Nobles together so that Brad could see parts of God's image in Mr. Noble and parts of God's image in Mrs. Noble. And as he looked at mom and dad, he created this better image of who God is. That's why we as churches should take a strong stand for biblical traditional marriage. For active fathers in the home, for active mothers in the home. I could think about the things that the kids call me about and the things that they call their mom about and what they would be deficiently understanding of without their mother. And I would hope they could say the opposite is true as well. They need mom and dad.
I would say too, one of my favorite classes that I get to teach, two of them, I teach counseling women how to counsel women. So it's an all-woman class. And then I also teach what's called Women of the Bible, also an all-woman class. And in both of those classes, I get to speak towards this idea because I set the stage and foundation of what is even a woman. It's so confusing. I mean, the people in our justice system can't even answer the question, what is a woman? What is a woman? Well, it's a human being also created in God's image. But God gave certain characteristics to women and certain characteristics to men. We are different. And I'll take this idea and then I start pulling out different places in scripture where God tries to reveal himself to the people. And he does it by using a female situation, right? He'll say, for instance, as a mother hen would have gathered her chicks, that's what I would do for you. Isn't that beautiful? God is taking something that females are so good at, right? Gathering our children up, loving and cuddling, and said, this is what I would do for you. And then I always joke, did you know mama bear is in the Bible? It is. And God says, as a mother bear, when her children, cubs are feeling attacked, I will come in and I will ferociously protect you. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what mothers do. Mm-hmm. And it gives us this picture of what God does for us. But then there's this very much a fatherly side, right? We call him father. And then God takes both of these and says, this is who I am. This is how he chooses to reveal himself to us.
Yeah. Even Paul says to the church of Thessalonica that he was as a nurse among them and he was as a father among them. So kind of to close the loop on that. So let me give you three things about this corruption of the image of God. It is broken but not lost. It's broken but not lost. In other words, we were created in God's image. And just because we're fallen doesn't mean the image is non-existent. The fall shattered perfect reflection, but it did not erase the image. The old hymn says, Adam's likeness now effaced, stamp thine image in his place. But the image is not totally lost. So this is the essence of what it means to be human, to be made in God's image. C.S. Lewis said, there are no ordinary people. You've never met a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, they are to our life as the life of a gnat. In other words, you've never met an ordinary person. They're all eternal. They're made in God's image. Regardless how, we were at a barbecue restaurant last night, and there were some crazy people in there last night. And we started kind of guesstimating the crazy things they might be involved in. It's Orlando, guys. But listen, it might be hard to detect, but those people we saw in the restaurant last night are just as much made in the image of God as we are. They're human. They're to be loved. Now, their sin is not to be approved, but we ought not dehumanize them. It's broken, but it's still present. If we had a broken mirror, if you had a broken mirror, okay, is it still a mirror? Can you still see yourself? Yes, though in a distorted way. So it's broken, but still present. It's developing, but it's distorted. As image bearers, we grow, but we grow by distortion. All right, bending towards sin, bending towards disease, bending towards disobedience. So, in other words, in our emotional development, there's a warping. Sin has warped our emotional state, fear, shame, anger, hiding from God. There's a relational warping in our development. We blame shift. We experience conflict, unresolved anger. There's a spiritual warping in our development. Humans turn inward rather than upward. And then this image is imperfect, but we're redeemed. So what does this mean? It means, and I want you to really tune into this, it means that God has one son whom he totally approves of. This is really good news. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ, his holy character totally satisfies his father. His holy person totally satisfied his father. His righteous offering for sin totally satisfied his father. So I am a Christian today. Isn't that wonderful that we can say that? I'm a Christian. What does that mean? It means that I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I placed my trust where God placed my sin. I'm placing my faith in the one who's totally satisfying to God. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So it means that through sanctification or through justification, I may receive on my imperfect account of righteousness what only belongs on Jesus' impeccable account of righteousness. What I'm saying is, when God looks at me today, I'm justified. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees the record of his perfect son, Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by his blood. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean, and what difference does it make? Well, number one, it means that I can only find this type of acceptance in Christ. I took a long trip around the neighborhood to say, I can only find this level of acceptance in the person of Jesus Christ. It means a second thing. It means that every attempt I make at seeking acceptance outside of Christ is a failed attempt. Number three, it means that Christ does not call us, and this is really important, Christ does not call us to provide this type of validation for one another, our spouse included. To be fully accepted by God means I've accepted what only belongs to Jesus and to find peace in my life through that.
So if you imagine this type of acceptance, it's like vulnerability disappears under this type of acceptance. I was listening to my Amazon Music play music this morning and while I was getting ready. And I don't know if you're familiar with any kind of newer song, but this one is talking about the throne room of God. And I can run into the throne room of God. I'm not worried. I was thinking, when I was listening to that song, I was thinking about Pastor Noble's sermon last night. And he was saying that even the priests, when they had to walk into the Holy of Holies, they were so afraid. They even had bells tied to them with a rope. And if they heard the bells stop ringing, that meant the priest died. He did not come in spotless. How scary. Mm-hmm. How scary is that? Can you imagine the day the priest, he's talking to his family, looking around, I love you all. Just know I love you if I don't come back out. I mean, the fear to walk into the presence of God. And we get to walk boldly, Paul tells us. We can run into his presence. This vulnerability that dissipates under that, when I feel that secure in my place in Christ, I don't need it from him. Mm-hmm. I don't. Because I have it already with him. And this relationship gets so much better because I'm not expecting him to be what only God can be for me.
So let me say this, and I say this a lot. Every false belief I have in life is rooted in a false view I have about God. Every false belief I have in my life is based on a false view I have about God. So let me say it this way. If I am looking to her to be something to me, it really reveals I have a false belief about God. Every human problem we have is rooted in a bad theology. We don't see God as we ought to see him. So guess what? You know why I was somewhat transactional with Marie? Dude, I was very transactional with God. I did what I did to get something from God. I'll admit that. I mean, it's possible to be a good soul winner to try to get something from God. It's possible to be faithful to church. I mean, I have people tithe. You know why they tithe? They want something back from God. Now I know we have Malachi 3:10 on this, but just understand the premise. Some people are faithful to church because they're very transactional with God. And when we're transactional with God, guess what we are in our human relationships? We're transactional. But if I'm secure in Christ, and I know who I am, listen, I am nothing, but I am something in Christ. And when I get a hold of that, it affects who I am with you. It affects who I am with my friends. And so let's get some good theology in regards to how we view God. So let's talk about our unhealthy dependence upon each other. So when we look to Christ, we find acceptance. When we don't look to Christ, we're forced to look in other places to fill the voids left by sin and shame. Listen, I'm not assuming that you guys are going to turn like to alcohol and drugs like overnight or extramarital situations. I'm not saying that, but we do turn to things. We do turn to things when we don't turn to Christ. Easily we become enmeshed in our human relationships, making saviors of one another. Can you just talk through really quickly enmeshment?
So enmeshment is, it's another counseling term that we use. It has this idea that there is maybe a word that is more common would be the word codependency. I think we've heard that word and we understand there's a negative idea to this, that I cannot function without you. Now, as a sense, I don't want to be able to function without him, right? I mean, I kind of, because we love each other, right? We need each other. But it has this idea that if I'm away from him, I cannot function, okay? So we do need each other. We are dependent on each other. This is the way God created a marriage to look. We love each other. We're dependent on each other. But he can be gone for a week and I'm not going to fall apart. Why? Because I'm not that codependent. Now, I want him there. Don't get me wrong. It's like, oh, can you leave again? That was great. It's not that. That's the opposite. Okay, I want you to be there. But if you're not there, I'll be okay. Now, I'll admit, when I was a young married wife, this was extremely difficult for me, because remember, he was the person that never would leave me and never forsake me, right? He was the only one that would always love me forever. And then he's out traveling and preaching and I'm there alone with all four kids, and I feel very forsaken. Very forsaken. And I don't like this feeling. You need to come back. And God can't want you to do this because I'm too miserable. Do you hear this? It was really all about me. It was a problem that I had because I didn't have this right. Okay, so it's this idea of enmeshment that I cannot function without you there. That's this idea.
All right, so I need three couples to volunteer, or we will resort to being voluntold. Okay, do I have three volunteer couples? All right, come on up, Brother Pridemore. Y'all willing to help us? All right, come on up. All right, Pridemores, can you stand over here, and we'll have... What's your names? Dan and Denise. Okay, you stand right here in the middle. Can you all stand over here? Okay, I need one more voluntold couple. Okay, yeah, on the second row coming up. Okay, you guys can be over here. Thank you so very much. Okay, now I want you to talk about this for just a moment. I need with your bodies, I need you to create an A, the letter A, a capital A. Okay, I need you guys to create a capital H. Wow.
Wait, that's actually...
Can you guys come over here?
I'm going to need you to do it more like an upside down V. So can you take, there
okay.
We go, yeah.
Could
so
you guys create
like
an M?
There we go.
The letter M, a capital M. Okay? Can you face each other? Okay? Very good. All right, so what we have here, we have three marriage styles. We have three marriage styles. All right? So we have an A-frame over here. The A-frame means they are dependent on each other, okay? They're dependent upon each other because they are not independently strong. Okay, can you all lean a little bit more?
This can either go really great or really bad. It depends on how good they are at this.
Okay. Okay. There you go. That's the A I was looking for.
Okay. I need y'all to start walking that way.
Okay. Wow, give it up for the Pride Boys.
See, I knew they were going to be way too good at this.
All right, can you walk back? Okay, there you go.
They're ruining our illustration.
All right,
right
so
now.
Keep the A. All right, we have an H, okay?
Now you're just barely touching each other. Oh,
see?
Perfect.
Okay.
Can I just reply really fast? They were too leaned on each other, right? They were very leaned on each other, and it's hard to walk. Now, these two couples, do you see them? They're barely touching. Now, stay together, just barely touching, and I want y'all to walk that way. Barely touching, barely touching, barely touching. If one of them just trips just a little, right, just a little, they're disconnected already.
So they're living parallel lives, living separate parallel lives. I mean, they're in contact. Like a guy said to me, the secret to a happy marriage is two candlelight dinners a week. He said, I go out on Saturday and she goes out on Tuesdays. Okay. All right. Can y'all come back? So parallel. Okay. They're not divorced. It's not that.
It's almost like roommates.
They're very independent. Okay. Okay. Hold the H.
Are you kidding?
Hold the H. All right. You guys can take a rest. We're going to come back to you guys. All right. Now we have the M frame. Okay. The M frame, they're interdependent on each other. They're strong individuals who support each other. Okay, so over here we have an A. They're very dependent, independent, interdependent on each other. So let's take a, can you all make the A again? All right, a good A. Okay, how many of you think the strongest relationship is the A frame? Raise your hand if you think that, okay?
I've already given it away.
All right, how many of you think the H is the strongest relationship? Okay, how many of you think M is the strongest relationship?
We could test our theory.
Okay, test the theory.
All right, now you go ahead and you keep your hands like that together. Now walk together. Now walk that way. You see, they're holding on to each other, but they're still keeping their own pace, but they're holding on to each other. It's not too lean, but we're here, we're holding, and we can walk together. She can go to work. He can go to work. They come home together. Life is wonderful and great. He can go on a trip and she's still okay. She can go out with the girls and she's still okay. But they really want to be together.
So what if he's out of town traveling and you have three kids in diapers and the other one is like climbing up the wall?
She calls her mother. Mother, please come and help.
Okay, so she can survive.
She can survive.
Okay, if he's in the hospital or he gets sick or something crazy, okay. All right, y'all can come back. All right, so the H frame means they're independent from each other, living separate lives. So what's the consequence of them keeping this kind of dynamic?
It doesn't take much to separate these two. Like it could be, I know the nobles are going to be speaking on I don't know what the word is, trauma, tragedy in a home, and a tragedy, boom, they're gone. Because they were never really emotionally connected. They're really just living in an apartment. And they're roommates, but they're not connected. And then here, right, they're so lean, and if something happens to her, she falls, he falls, right? He can't be strong for her because she's leaning on him too much. And she can't be strong for him because he's leaning on her too much. Whatever happens to him, it happens to her, right? They can't encourage each other because they're too dependent on each other. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Okay, so let's... Pastor Noble talked about this last night. I want to go. Can we give these couples a round of applause? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. So, Pastor Noble goes back to the triangle last night, which is absolutely true. Absolutely true. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what?
Fellowship.
So if I'm walking in the light, Marie's walking in the light, I meet her at Jesus. But what happens if one person's walking in the light and the other is not? Okay? So there can still be this possibility of being in this relationship. And yeah, we want to meet at Jesus. Okay? But if one falls, we don't need the other one to fall. Okay? We want to secure a secure base. So let's give you a few practical ways to secure your identity in Christ. Okay, number one, accept the truth of Scripture. Okay, identity comes from what we believe about God. Ephesians 1:6, write it down, put it on the fridge. praise the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Can I give you this other quick little thing? The synoptic writers say that Jesus was baptized by John, and a voice is heard from heaven, right? What does the voice say? This is what? That's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You know what Mark says that happened that day? He says, thou art my son. Matthew says God spoke about the son. Mark says the father spoke to the son. And the next place Jesus goes is a solitary place, alone, to face off with who? Satan. And what's the first filthy thing that comes out of Sleuth's mouth? If thou be the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? God just told the Son, you're my Son, I'm pleased with you. And the first thing that Satan did was to challenge that in the heart and life of Jesus. And it's the thing that Satan will challenge in our lives as well. So, accept the authority of the truth of God in the Scripture. Number two, pray honestly and personally. All right, so vulnerability does not begin in a human relationship. Vulnerability begins in the presence of God. I mean, have you ever read the Psalms and wonder why God put prayers about killing people in the Bible? I mean, David prays some like crazy, like dash their little ones against stones. Like, that's kind of like raw emotion, right? Why does God allow that in Scripture? It's not that David doesn't feel, it's that he feels deeply, but he takes his feelings and emotions to God. I think it's really important. Number three, I think we should practice gratitude for God's grace. So when we regularly bask in who Jesus is, we bask in the goodness of Christ, in his sacrifice, in his accepting us, in our salvation, we're reminded constantly of who we are in the person of Jesus Christ. Number four, I think we find security in a community of believers. I'm going to quote James 5, confess your faults one another, pray for one another that you might be healed. In vulnerable environments where we're real with each other, we find acceptance. Because you know what sin does? Sin isolates you. And you feel like the only guy in the church who's dealing with fill in the blank. And you're not the only guy dealing with that. But we've created religious structures where we have to put a facade on of perfection, and that's impossible because only Jesus is perfect, right? And it's really important. And then, let me just give you a last thing here. Replace lies with the truth. Pastor Noble read from Philippians 4 last night. So, replace your lie. Remember, every false belief is rooted in a false view we have of God. So, replace your false views. Listen, who you are is not who people say you are. Some of you are very self-condemning. You are not who you say you are to yourself. You are who God says you are. So find in Scripture who you are. And live by that truth. So let's go back to our scenario here. You want to say something else?
No, I was okay. Just, you can free it.
Okay.
Just tell me about your bad day.
Okay. Can I be honest with you? Today at work, I felt like a failure. I messed up in front of everybody. My boss was frustrated. I kept thinking to myself, maybe I'm not good enough for this job, or maybe even for us.
That sounds like a really horrible day. I'm terribly sorry that's what you experienced. I want you to know that no matter what the boss says, or even for that matter, what I say, that God loves you. Your value is not determined by what that boss says. And I hope you know that. Can we just, maybe we could pray and let's ask God to really remind both of us who we are in Christ. So really fast, I know that was a little dramatic, but what did I first do? Did you hear what I first did? Validated his emotions. We all actually want that as human beings. We all really do. And men might say, oh, I don't need that. Yes, you do. You actually do sometimes more than women. Right, women? Okay. We all need that, right? Because when we say we don't, right, and we take on this tough, then what do? When we say, I don't need you to validate me, then we walk around with this haughty spirit and I know who I am, right? And pride is the natural outflow of someone who doesn't really admit, I do need to be heard. I need you to understand me. And so I validated his emotion, right? and I may not fully understand. Here's where we kind of struggle on that just a little bit. We say, oh yeah, I understand. That happened to me the other day, and it automatically just turns into me, right? That's not the path to go down. I want you to understand. You're not going to fully understand his situation, but as much as I can, I understand. And I want you to I want to remind you of the truth, because he's telling himself a lie. His lie is, my boss just told me I have no value, and now I'm choosing to believe it. Mm-hmm. Right? So I want to remind him of the truth. I'm pointing out the lie that he just had. I'm not going to say, you dirty, rotten person, you believed a lie. It's not that way. It's this is what I just saw happened. You're believing him, and he's starting to tear away from who God has told you you are. And I'm going to remind him of the truth. And then it's not just about me, because I'm not some miracle worker. Remember, it's not all on me, although I can help you, but it's not all on me. I can't do this all for you.
Yeah.
We have to go to the person who can do it.
Yeah. Tell a quick story and we'll pray. Years ago, I was kind of dealing with a parenting thing. I just a wrong attitude in my heart. And I remember I was in a revival meeting and God really spoke to me, and I went down to the altar and prayed about it. And I thought, I'm gonna show a fellow preacher, he was old, much older than me, I'm just gonna reveal my heart for a minute, try to get some help. And I said, hey, can I ask you a question? And I asked him the wrong feeling that I had been dealing with. And you know what he said to me? Just stop it. Wow. I wanted to say, I never thought about that. I really never thought about that. And as I was using this as an illustration recently, you know what I discovered he did not do? He didn't point me to Jesus. You know what I needed to hear that day? I get where you're at. I felt that way too. But you know what? You know what the Bible says? And he, you know what I thought at that moment? Well, I'm never telling anybody that again. And we could do the same thing to each other. But when she comes to me or I come to her, let's point each other to Jesus and be encouraged to do that. You've listened very well and appreciate your time. So let's just thank God for our time together. Father, thank you for being a wonderful Savior. Lord, you know things about us that no one in this room could ever know. You know the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And still you came. You know everything about us today, and still you are with us. And because of Christ, we're accepted in you. Thank you so much for the person of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that we could be you in your accepting to others around us. Lord, by way of evangelistic purposes, help us, Lord, to change our view of people who have such a marred image, but yet help us to see your glory in them. Help us, Lord, to take this truth home with us so that we could be what we ought to be in our homes as spouses and parents to our children. And we praise you for the goodness of God in our lives. And thank you for the truth of God that truly can set us free. Bless us now and bless those that are speaking the remainder of this day. Bless those, Lord, who might have been dealing with things, talking through things last night, that you would strengthen them in their remaining time here today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.